Well, good morning. If you would, go ahead and turn your Bible to Esther chapter 3. We're studying the book of Esther, and what we're doing is we're simply reading through a chapter and then and making some comments along the way, and then at the very end, make some application of the chapter. And so let's begin with Esther chapter 3, verse 1. And after these things, King Ahasuerus promoted Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite. Now, that's interesting, and we're going to come back and look at this at the end. But this guy's not a Persian. He is an Amalekite or Amalekite. So he's not Persian. He is an Amalekite. And notice it says, and he advanced him and set his seat above all the princes who were with him. So he elevated this man, gave him tremendous power. And all the king's servants who were within the king's gate bowed and paid homage to Haman. For so the king had commanded concerning him. But notice this. But Mordecai, he would not bow or pay homage. And by the way, we now have a full cast of characters now. Now that we've included Haman. So you have King Ahasuerus, you have Queen Esther, and then you have Mordecai and Haman. And so these are the main characters as we go through this story. And so Mordecai would not bow. He would not pay homage. And it just got to Haman. He just couldn't deal with it. Verse 3. And then the king's servants who were within the king's gate said to Mordecai, why do you transgress the king's command? Because this is law, right? The king made this law. You will bow before Haman. Now, it happened when they spoke to him daily that he would not listen. They tried to reason with Mordecai. Just bow. Just pay him some respect. And everything will settle down. But Mordecai refused to bow. And we don't know why. And there's all kinds of conjecture as to why. Some people say he had an idol around his neck and he wouldn't bow before an idol. There's all kinds of conjecture. We don't know. We simply do not know. And so, verse 4, now it happened that when they spoke daily, would not listen. And they told it to Haman, to see whether Mordecai's words would stand, for Mordecai had told them that he was a Jew. Now pay attention to that, because remember, he told Esther, do not tell about our people. Don't tell our heritage. Don't give it away. And here, Mordecai does it. Mordecai does it. He'd have been good to not say he was a Jew. Verse 5. When Haman saw that Mordecai did not bow or pay homage, Haman was filled with wrath. Oh, he couldn't deal with it. But he disdained to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had told him of the people of Mordecai. Instead, Haman sought to destroy all of the Jews who were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, the people of Mordecai. And so Haman was going to lay hands on Mordecai and just take him out. But then he thought, oh, no. I'm not just going to take him out. I'm going to take all the Jews out everywhere throughout the entire kingdom. And why? Why, Haman? Because Mordecai won't bow. Because Mordecai won't pay you homage. You're going to wipe out an entire race of people? Really? Yeah, really. Because before there was a Hitler, there was a Haman. And Haman was the ancient Adolf Hitler. Verse 7 says, in the first month, it is the month of Nisan, in the 12th month of the year, Ahasuerus, they cast pur, that is, lot, before Haman to determine the day and the month, until it fell on the 12th month, which is the month of Adar. Now, the Jewish calendar, the Jews go by a lunar calendar. So they go by the moon, not the sun. And that's about 10 or 11 days shy of a solar calendar. So every 3 years, they have to insert an Adar 2. And so this calendar requires a little maintenance. And as soon as you, every 3 years, you put Adar 2, and then the calendar continues to work. So you have two Adars, Adar 1 and Adar 2. That's how their calendar works. Verse 8, Haman said to the king, to King Ahasuerus, notice this, he says, there is a certain people scattered and dispersed among all the people in the provinces of your kingdom. Notice what he says. Their laws are different from all other people's. Well, that's a lie. What has he done against the laws of the king other than he didn't bow to Haman? That's the only law this guy broke. So he makes it like they're just, you know, out there breaking all the laws. They're just, you know, lawbreakers. And they're different from all the other people. And they do not keep the king's laws. No, they just don't keep. He just doesn't keep one law. And that is, he won't bow to you. Therefore, it's not fitting for the king to let them remain. So, King Ahasuerus, these people are not worth keeping. I mean, we just need to do away with them. They're not worth having. They're troublemakers. They're lawbreakers. And there's just no place for them in the kingdom. And so we need to get rid of them. Now, if it pleases the king, let a decree be written that they be destroyed. And I will pay 10,000 talents of silver into the hands to do the work to bring into the king's treasury. This is a lot of money. I don't know where he would keep this at. But this is 375 tons of silver. An extremely wealthy man. And so he's going to pay to have the Jews annihilated. So the king took his signet ring from his hand, gave it to Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the enemy of the Jews. And the king said to Haman, the money and the people are given to you to do with them as seems good to you. So the signet ring, whenever you want to make a document authoritative, you simply take that ring, and sometimes they would stamp it into wax, and so a letter, for example, and they would fold it over and put a piece of wax, then stamp it. And by stamping it, they would say that this is by the authority of the king. And other documents and laws, they would do the same thing and just stamp it, and it had the authority of the king behind it. And so Haman was given the authority of the kingdom in this ring to simply stamp. So this document to kill the Jews on the 13th day of the month Adar is now law. It's now the law of the land to kill the Jews. And this law cannot be taken away. And so the law of the Medes and Persians is final. Verse 12 says, the king's scribes were called on the 13th day of the first month, and a decree was written in that Haman commanded the king's satraps and the governors and who were over each province and the officials of all the people, every province according to its script, and every people in their language, and in the name of King Ahasuerus, it was written and sealed with the king's signet ring, and the letters were sent by couriers into the king's provinces to destroy, notice these words, to destroy, to kill, and annihilate all the Jews, both young and old, little children and women, and one day on the 13th day of the 12th month. He says, the month Adar, and to plunder their possessions. And a copy of the document was to be issued as law in every province, being published for all the people, that they should be ready for that day. The couriers went out and hastened by the king's command, and the decree was proclaimed in Shushan, or Susa, the citadel. And so the king and Haman sat down to drink. But the city of Susa, or Shushan, was perplexed. Now let's go back and make a little application here, because this is really interesting. I want you to take note again that Haman is not Persian. You would have thought he was Persian. I mean, this king elevated him to really the second place in all the kingdom. And so he has a very high position, a very high place. But yet he's an Amalekite. Now, this is interesting, because if you'll remember, God told, well, basically, Samuel told Saul that you need to kill all the Amalekites. Now go to 1 Samuel 15. I just want to read some verses. Rather than tell the story, let's just read a few verses. Beginning at verse 1, 1 Samuel 15. Samuel also said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore, heed the voice of the words of the Lord. And thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel and how he ambushed him on the way and when he came up from Egypt." Now notice verse 3. "Now go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have. And do not spare them. Kill both man and woman, infant and nursing child, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. Completely annihilate, wipe out the Amalekites." And there's a reason why God does this. Now, verse 7. "Saul attacked the Amalekites from Havilah all the way to Shur, which is east of Egypt. He also took Agag," there you go, "king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, and the oxen, and the fatlings, and the lambs, and all that was good, and were unwilling to utterly destroy them." Verse 13. "Then Samuel went to Saul, and Saul said to him, 'Blessed be you of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord.' But Samuel said, 'What then is this bleating of sheep in my ears and the lowing of oxen which I hear?'" And basically he says, "Well, I kept the good animals, the sacrifice to the Lord." And what did God say? "Wipe them out. Kill them all. Don't leave anyone alive, animals included." And he failed because he didn't kill the king. He could have wiped out the Amalekites, but he didn't. He left the king. And this is what Samuel says to Saul, verse 23. "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is iniquity and idolatry. Because you rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king." You see, if the Israelites had been obedient to God and killed the king, there would not be a Haman. The reason there's a Haman is they were disobedient to God. If they had wiped out the race, there wouldn't be a Haman. And now Haman is seeking to do exactly what God told Saul to do to the Amalekites. Wipe them out. Man, woman, child, suckling child, animals, everybody, everything. Wipe them out. They didn't. And now, they're on the verge of being wiped out. Man, woman, child, suckling child, and animals. Why? Because they weren't obedient to God. They gave sin a foothold in their lives. And we're told in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 27, do not give the devil a foothold. And we give the foothold in our lives when we play around with sin. When we play around with sin. When we just allow sin to exist, to be in our lives. You see, they should have took care of it. Agag should have been killed. But he wasn't. They tolerated evil. And that evil came back to haunt them many, 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 many centuries later. But here we are on the verge of annihilation, all because they tolerated evil. And it could be that you're tolerating evil in your life. Maybe there's a sin that you've allowed to exist. You've been dealing with it. And you know you need to eradicate this thing. You know you need to get rid of it. You know that it's plagued you. It has dominated you. It has controlled you in many cases. Paul says this in Romans chapter 8 in verse 13. In Romans 8 verse 13, he says, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. You see, we have power to eradicate every sin in our life. There's no sin that can stay if we want it to go. The Holy Spirit will enable you to eradicate it, to get rid of it. Now, it's going to take work. That's why Paul says over in Philippians 2, to work out your salvation. See, he's worked it in, but we need to work it out. And so it requires effort on our part. It requires sweat. It requires calloused hands. It requires work. That's why he says, work out. He's not talking about working for your salvation so that you'll ultimately be saved. But rather, work, bring to the surface of your life the salvation that God has already wrought in Christ. You're a new creature in Jesus. You've been born again. You're God's child. Live like it. That's what Paul's saying in Philippians chapter 2. Work out your salvation. Don't play with sin. Don't play with sin. If there's a sin that's just been dominant in your life and you've never really put it out, or maybe just one you just think, you know, well, it's not that bad. I can handle this. It's not really that bad. Listen, all sin is bad. All evil is bad, and it's against God, and it will destroy you ultimately. That's what it will do. And that's the case with the Israelites here. Hadn't they tolerated evil and dealt with it and wiped it out, they would not be in this situation. We wouldn't even need a book of Esther. There would be no need of the book of Esther if God's people had obeyed God and taken out the Amalekites. All. He just left one king. That's it. That's all that it took centuries later. But there's a second thing that I want to pull out of this text. There's a lot of good stuff. As you go through these, you know, you can pull out some really good stuff. The second thing that I want to pull out here, though, is power. Power. There's something about power. Abe Lincoln says, nearly all men can stand adversity, but if you want to test a man's character, give him power. Charles Colton says, no man is wise enough nor good enough to be trusted with unlimited power. Edmund Burke says, the greater the power, the more dangerous the abuse. Alexander Hamilton, a fondness for power is implanted in most men, and it is natural to abuse it when acquired. Because here's the thing, anytime man acquires power, he does what all men do when they acquire power, they abuse it. They abuse power. Here's a man who's abusing power. He's been given power. He's been elevated to a powerful position. And what does he do at this position? I'm going to wipe out the Jews. That's what I'm going to do. And so he has this position of power. And we need to be careful of power. Because when we have power, we tend to abuse power. Everybody that gets it tends to abuse it. I don't know why that is, but it is just one of those things that once you have it, you tend to abuse it. Now you might be thinking, all right, no one in here is a king, and no one in here is a queen, so what are you doing talking about power? Oh, but we've been given power in so many areas. So for example, look in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. How about husbands? Husbands are the leaders in the home. That's what the Bible says. And in Colossians 3:19, husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. And so he tells us how we're supposed to love our lives, and we love our wives in the same way that Christ loved the church. We see that in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25. But many a man abuse this power. They abuse their leadership, and they tend to keep their wife down, or they tend to talk to them like they're an idiot or a fool. They just mistreat their wives. You shouldn't do that. It's wrong to do that, and it's an abuse of power to do that. What about fathers? Verse 21, fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. Certainly the parents are the leader in the home, and the father is the leader in the home, and he's to lead his children well. He's to bring up his child, we're told, in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not to bring up our children and cause them to be embittered toward us, because sometimes, you know, we can do things like expect things of our kids that we shouldn't expect. The expectations are so high, the kids can't meet it, and they're frustrated. Because maybe your kid's not a straight A student. Maybe they're just a B student. But you want them straight A. Well, they're not straight A students. And to ask that of them is wrong, because that's not where they are. They're B students. They're not A students. And there's many, many ways that, you know, just not giving our kid a chance to speak every time we discipline them. Because. We don't tell them why. Because. I'm dad. That's why. That's an abuse of authority. That's abuse of power. That's what that is. What about chapter 4, verse 1? Masters, he says, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing you also have a master in heaven. Now you might be thinking, oh, wait, nobody in here has slaves. No, but somebody in here might be an employer, and this works in the employer-employee relationship. And so sometimes employers can abuse power. They can abuse power. They can make their employees work extra when maybe they don't want to, or maybe something important has come up. But the boss, no, you're working. You're working because I said you're working. And it's just an abuse of power. There are all kinds of positions of power that we're placed in. And so what do we do with the power? Do we abuse it? What about elders? Ephesians or 1 Peter 5. The elders are supposed to lead by example, not by an iron fist. This is not the way elders lead. They're out front by example saying, this is how you do it. And they're showing us how to do it. And we know how to do it because we're following their lead. To rule like this is an abuse of power. What about becoming a police officer? That's a position of power. And sometimes police officers take that position and they take it too seriously. Right? I mean, they abuse it. They abuse it because they can put you in cuffs. They can haul you in. They can think of a reason to haul you in. And they can abuse their power. The same thing can be true of a mayor, be true of a governor. So there's all kinds of positions of authority that God's people find themselves in. Do we abuse these positions or not? And then if I were to pull one more out of here that wouldn't take but just a few seconds, I would just pull out of here that that all of the officials in this kingdom were obedient to their king. He said, take this, and the couriers were to take this document that the Jews were being annihilated on the 13th day of the 12th month and throughout the whole kingdom. And that's exactly what they did. So here's the question. Are we obedient to our king? Our King Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Are we obedient to our king in the way that these officials were obedient to their king? And so this morning, if you have need to respond to the invitation, maybe you've tolerated sin in your life, and maybe you've tolerated so much that it has really got a hold on you, and you don't know how you can ever get free. Well, the first step is come forward and confess it and let Jesus set you free, because he can and he will if you'll give him the opportunity. And if you've never been born again, you have the opportunity to come and confess your faith in Christ and be buried with him in the waters of baptism and rise to walk in newness of life. So whatever your need is, make it known as we stand and sing.